For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Matthew chapter 5. Read this opening portion of the Sermon on the Mount in connection with Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism and the instruction given there concerning the sixth commandment. So we read Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 through 26. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, Thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. So on the basis of that passage, especially verses 21 through 26, that we consider the instruction of Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. Found on page 22 and on page 23 in the back of the Psalter. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to show love, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not sure if you heard the reports, but there were reports at the end of last year that the murder rate declined in Chicago, that the rate from 2012 compared to the rate from 2013 showed a decrease. The murder rate had gone down. In 2012, there were reported 506 homicides or murders, and in 2013, there were only 415. So the reports were that the murder rate had dropped. Technically speaking, those reports were correct. If one is only referring to outright homicides, outright murders, then the murder rate did drop in the city of Chicago over the last year. But if we take into account the sixth commandment of the law of God, and we take into account its meaning as it is explained here in Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we understand that violence is rooted in the very heart of the natural man. We understand that murder is committed not only with weapons such as guns and knives and poison, but we understand that murder is committed with such weapons as the tongue. Then we understand that murder is all around us. This is a violent, this is a murderous world. And the murder rate, in light of this Lord's Day, we must conclude, has not gone down. The murder rate continues to increase because this is a violent world, a world that glorifies violence and murder. It's glorified, we know, on the television screen. It's glorified in the video games of the world. Murder is glorified and murder is taking place. And you and I, as sinners by nature, are by nature part of that violent, murderous world. But now, as those who are saved from sin by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're delivered from the guilt of that murder, and yet we find ourselves still fighting against that violent, murderous nature that is still within us, even after we are regenerated and serve the Lord. And so this is a timely word of God to us this morning that we have before us in this Lord's Day. This instruction is relevant to you and to me. It's a word of God that reminds us that we've been saved from the world. We've been spiritually delivered from the bondage of the sin of the world and its violence and its murder. And now our calling is to go against that culture of murder and violence, to live the antithesis, to be completely different from the world. Violence, hatred, anger, envy, that has no place in our hearts. And our actions must be completely different from the actions of the world toward the neighbor. We are called. By the sixth commandment, to flee murder, to love God, to thank Him for our salvation by keeping this commandment. So let's consider this morning, murder forbidden. That's the theme of the sermon. Murder forbidden. And we'll notice in the first place, much to our hurt and shame, the sin that is exposed, set before us, our sin. Secondly, we will notice the righteousness that is required, the way that we should go according to the sixth commandment. And then thirdly, the grateful response. Knowing the sin, knowing what is required, we will consider the way of thanksgiving, the way to respond. The sixth commandment forbids murder. Thou shalt not kill. Could better be translated, thou shalt not murder. Just let me briefly point out that the Catechism explains that the state has the sword power. The state has the right to put murderers to death, to kill. That's not murder. That is legitimate killing. The sixth commandment forbids illegitimate killing. It forbids murder. And on a superficial level, then, the sin it exposes is the sin of taking another person's life. If you have taken another person's life, if you have murdered someone with a weapon such as a gun or poison, then the sixth commandment exposes that sin. You are guilty before the law of God if you have taken another's life. And if we look at the sixth commandment from a merely superficial point of view, which is what the Jews did in Jesus' day, they didn't even scratch the surface of the sixth commandment. They just looked at it on a shallow level, and they said, because I haven't murdered anyone by taking his or her life, as regards this sixth commandment, I am without sin. I'm righteous before this commandment of God. There is no guilt in me with regard to the sixth commandment. But Jesus, we recognize in the Sermon on the Mount, demolishes that superficial understanding of the sixth commandment. When we read in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, we recognize that Jesus is setting up the argument that is made by those who are wrong. This is not the right view of the commandment. Ye have heard of them that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And so Jesus is saying, this is the old view. Don't murder someone. Don't take someone's life, and you won't be in danger of the judgment. You haven't transgressed the commandment. But then Jesus goes on to say, but I say unto you. And now Jesus gives the deep meaning and significance of the sixth commandment. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The sixth commandment exposes there then as murder not only the sin of taking a brother or a sister or someone else's life, but it exposes as murder the sin of anger without cause towards the neighbor. Blow your top. Blow your fuse at the neighbor. Be angry without good cause. That's murder, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also exposes that murder is the sin of calling the brother or the sister, the neighbor, a name. Say, you fool. That's murder. You idiot. You dummy. That kind of thing. Jesus shows us that is murder, violation of the sixth commandment. And so the Catechism tells us that we must not define murder simply as killing the neighbor, but the Catechism here defines murder this way: thoughts, words, gestures, or deeds that dishonor, that hate, wound, and then kill. These other things, these are violations of the sixth commandment too. It says murder, thoughts, words, gestures, and deeds. Dishonor, hate, or wound. And so, it is murder simply to think of the neighbor's harm. Simply in the heart or in the mind to wish the neighbor's destruction or death. That's murder. That's sin against the sixth commandment. That sin is exposed by this commandment. This commandment exposes as murder sin with the tongue. Not only lying is sin with the tongue, but words that wound, words that hurt, use the tongue that way, the sixth commandment says, that's sin. The sixth commandment reveals, exposes that use of the tongue is murder. And it reveals as murder gestures, the roll of the eye, the shrug of the shoulders, the wave of the hand that dishonors, expresses hatred for the neighbor. Now, we would trivialize these things perhaps, not put them on the level of actually taking someone's life. But as we stand before the law of God as Christians with the desire to live a holy life, we need to see the seriousness of these sins, of thought, of gesture, of deed. Without taking the neighbor's life, we, before God, when we do these things, are seen as violating the sixth commandment, the commandment that forbids murder. So considering the sin that is exposed, we do well to consider the sinners who are exposed. Who are these gross, heinous murderers? And we all agree this morning, I am sure, that this is a gross sin. This is a terrible crime against God and against humanity. Murder. In fact, If you asked me and you didn't give me much time to think about it, which is the greatest sin? And who are the greatest sinners? My quick answer would probably be, and I assume that this is probably the answer many of you would give, murder and the murderers. There's the great sin and there are the great sinners. Now, if you gave me time to think about that question, I'd probably say the greatest sin is denying the existence of God, and the greatest sinners are the atheists, like a Richard Dawkins, a man who writes books and speaks in public and says, there is no God. That's a monstrous sin. But that doesn't deny the fact that murder is a horrible, horrible sin. You think of Charles Manson, and you think of an evil man. You think of Jeffrey Dahmer, and again, you think of a very evil man. Or you think of the abortion doctor, the man who snuffs out the life of innocent fetuses, and you think of an evil man who a thousand times over, or maybe even that's a low number, has murdered unborn babies. You think of Hitler, Stalin, horribly wicked men in history, known for all kinds of terrible deeds, but known probably above all for this, that they ordered the murder of millions and millions of people. And then you think of Pharaoh, who commanded that the Israelite babies, the boys, be thrown into the Nile River. What a monster of iniquity. And Herod made Rachel weep when all of the 2-year-old boys and younger were murdered in Bethlehem. Herod, a wicked man. Or you think of Annas and Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate and the Jews, who according to Peter in Acts chapter 2, with wicked hands, crucified, slew, murdered the Son of God, the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ. What monstrous iniquity. How humbling then it is that this morning the Heidelberg Catechism takes this commandment. This commandment that was violated by these people who were horribly wicked people, and says, you're on the same side of the ledger as them. With regard to this sixth commandment, it's not that those people stand on that side, they're guilty, and you stand on this side, and as a believer, as a Christian, as a member of the church, you're righteous. No, the Catechism says, inasmuch as in this past week you rolled your eyes at your parents, you're on this side. Guilty. Inasmuch as in this last week you lost your temper, became angry with your spouse, your husband, or your wife. Inasmuch as you harmed another child on the school playground with your tongue, you're on this side. Your sin is exposed. Guilty, murder, breaking the sixth commandment. And maybe it was not even an action. Maybe it was only a momentary blip in the heart of hatred. Quickly covered up on the outside with a smile. And with deeds of love, it's murder guilty. That sin is exposed by the sixth commandment. Now, the sixth commandment exposes sin. That's obvious from the negative form of the commandment. Thou shalt not kill or murder. But now the Catechism takes that and shows to us this morning that there is a righteousness required of us as the people of God. And we ought to start with the negative. Because the Catechism comes to us with a negative commandment, we recognize that the way of righteousness, this is how we need to apply the law, starts with the negative. Don't do this. This is what the sixth commandment requires of you and me. Do not murder. Do not harm the neighbor. Do no harm to yourself. Don't expose yourself to any harm or the neighbor. Take care now. Take care of the body that the Lord has given you. Take care of the life that you have. Don't unnecessarily expose it to danger or to death. But there's a spiritual side to that. The way of righteousness is this. Don't hate the neighbor. Don't insult your neighbor. Don't call your neighbor names. Don't be angry with the neighbor without cause. Lay aside your anger. Resist all those forms of murder. Don't desire revenge. Don't take revenge. These things are sins, and these things are the way of the devil. These things are not fitting for those who are saved by God and called to the way of righteousness. James explains that in James chapter 4. James asks the people of God, not worldly people, he asks the people of God, why are there fightings among you? Why are there wars among you? Why are you killing each other? You see, James, addressing the people of God, recognizes that even though nobody in the church takes another's life, that the sin of murder through hatred, through envy, through gossip and slander, that takes place even among the people of God, even among the children of believers. These things come from your old nature, James says. And these things come because they're of the devil. It's the devil who was the murderer from the beginning, John 8 verse 44 says. And it's the devil who is happy when a husband and wife fight with each other and murder each other with their tongues. It's the devil who is happy when there are fightings and strife within the members of the church who are murdering each other with their tongues. It's the devil who is happy when the children, perhaps in the Christian school or perhaps in another setting, on an individual basis or maybe on a group basis, persecute another child, putting that child to death with the tongue. And James says in James 4, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So this is the way of righteousness. Stop the tongue from murdering. Stop the heart from hating, from envying. Do no harm to the neighbor. The positive requirement is set forth here in question 107. Question 107 basically asks, is the negative enough? Is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? And the answer is no, the negative is not enough. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love. Love our neighbor as ourselves. To show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him. And prevent his hurt as much as in us lies. And that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved, you want to know how you are to love your spouse, your brother, your sister, according to this sixth commandment. Read the Sermon on the Mount. You go to the altar to worship. You know that your brother has something against you. We might say, he has the problem. It's not my problem. It's his responsibility to come to me, Jesus says. In the context of not murdering and hating the brother, Jesus says, you love, you seek reconciliation. Now, there's a broad principle here that you can apply to every single situation as a Christian. The sixth commandment requires that you not be the cause of division, strife with the neighbor that's caused by the hatred, the anger, the envy, those things. You mayn't do that. You be the cause of reconciliation. You seek peace. You seek love. You be meek. You be kind. Reconcile. Read verses 38 through 32 here in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee turn not thou away. Love in that way. And then read verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6. Which speak of forgiveness. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Instead of seeking revenge, instead of evening the score, Jesus is saying, love, forgive, seek reconciliation. Look at the neighbor. Look at yourself. And as much as you love your own life, your own health, your own well-being, the sixth commandment says, love your neighbor as yourself. This requires, let's be clear on that, this requires positive action. You want to know what the sixth commandment requires? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter on love. This Lord's Day is pointing us to that. When the sixth commandment is explained as requiring love, this Lord's Day is saying, this is what you must do to keep this commandment. This is what God requires of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in a certain sense, that requires the Christian to be passive, to be long-suffering, to be patient, to suffer long the wrongs that others commit against you. When the other strikes you, 1 Corinthians 13 says, you don't strike back, just as the Lord Jesus Christ says here in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. But then 1 Corinthians 13 uses the word that the Catechism uses here this morning. Love is kind. That is, love is not only passive. Love doesn't only say, I'm going to love by not hurting, by not doing anything to the neighbor. But love says, I'm going to be active. The neighbor has a need. Or even if the neighbor doesn't have a need, if there's a way that this person in my life can be benefited by me, by my act of kindness. Love goes into action. That's the requirement of the sixth commandment. That's what Jesus explains. Love in action for the neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, the sixth commandment was involved there. No one murdered. No one took the life of the man who was robbed and beaten. And the priest and the Levite who saw the man robbed and beaten weren't guilty of doing that physical harm. They weren't guilty of murder in that sense. But when they did not show to that man all kindness, they didn't do what they had the power to do to help him, to seek his good, his health and well-being. When they saw him lying bloody, bruised on the street, and they went to the other side, they broke the sixth commandment. It was the Good Samaritan who kept the sixth commandment. It was the Good Samaritan who saw that man and helped him, brought him to the inn, paid for his care, who was active in kindness, loving the neighbor. Beloved, that's what's required of you and me by the sixth commandment. Never do harm. Always do good. Passively and actively. What can I do for the neighbor? Now, why is that required of you and me? To love the neighbor that way. Because God created the neighbor. God created the other person in your life. God is absolutely sovereign over your life and the life of the neighbor. God gives life. God takes life away. You may take your life. You may take the neighbor's life. God is sovereign. God created you and the neighbor to live together in love and fellowship. And in the beginning, too, God created man in His image. It's perhaps not out of line to say this morning that the sixth commandment refers to human beings, requires that we not murder, but that we love the life of other human beings. We live in a day when animals are treated as human beings. The sixth commandment does not forbid the killing of a pig or a cow or another animal. It may be that in killing the neighbor's animal, you're guilty of theft or stealing, but not of murder before the law of God. That's because man in the beginning was created by God in the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 26. And so God told Noah in Genesis chapter 9 that murder is forbidden. You may not take the man that God originally created in His image, even though now he has fallen and lost that image. You may not take that man and snuff out his life, because God made man with dignity and honor. Human life is to be respected. Thou shalt not murder, but love the neighbor. Besides, we must love the neighbor this way, because this is exactly how God, in Jesus Christ, loves us. We fell. We rebelled against God. We lost His image. We became guilty of murder. We became guilty of breaking all of the commandments. The first table too, of denying and hating God. And rather than, as was His right to do, seeking vengeance and justice and destroying us, putting us to death eternally, God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to the death of the cross, where, as He was being murdered, He prayed for His people, "Father, forgive them." Then He sacrificed His own life to pay for that sin of His people. You and me, murderers, forgiven. Yes, there is forgiveness for you when you lose your temper against your spouse, react in anger against your children, do harm to a brother or sister in your family or in the church. Forgiven for Jesus' sake. Now you don't desire your neighbor's destruction and harm, but his salvation. And that's the grateful response, beloved, of a thankful heart. The sixth commandment, let's be reminded this morning, demands a heartfelt response. The sixth commandment does not require of us merely that we be kind to the neighbor, that we be people who do good to others because that makes us feel good or because that brings us some advantage. What's in it for me must not be the question of the Christian. How can I manipulate, use this person so that they will do me good? Cannot be the attitude of the Christian. We need the right motive, the right attitude, which is thanksgiving, the attitude of gratitude to God for salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's remember then, too, this morning, that when we're called to love the neighbor for God's sake, we don't idolize the neighbor. We don't put the neighbor on a pedestal. We don't only seek to please the neighbor. We live for God. And in love for God, there are times when, even though the neighbor might think it's harming him, we must show tough love, rebuke, point out sin. Point out to the neighbor his sin, because we see that not only is his physical life in peril, but his spiritual life, his soul is in peril. He's in danger of killing his soul. And we say to him in love for him and for God, you're sinning. But what drives us to be kind, to care about the life of others, is our love for God. Beloved, God so loved your life, the life of your soul, your body. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to the death of the cross to deliver you from death and give you everlasting life. Now, with that in mind, be kind. Put your tongue in a sheath. Don't use it to cut. Guard your heart from anger. Hold your temper in check. Love your neighbor by showing patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness, for Jesus' sake. And may God Himself give the grace. Amen. Father in heaven, work Thy word into our hearts. Deliver us from our sin, from our hatred, and natural envy and desire for revenge. Lift that from us by making us mindful of Jesus Christ, who though He was reviled, reviled not again. Though He was smitten, did not strike back, who gave His life that we might have life. So, Father, keep us from all sin against the neighbor. Fill us with love and peace. May that be the fruit in all of our relationships, in our homes, and in our church. And may we enjoy peace with one another and with Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.